There's a fivefold ministry within the church, and last Sunday we heard from evangelists, prophets, and this morning you're going to hear from your pastor. I'd like to audition for the role of pastor. And I don't want to seem arrogant this morning, but no one can preach some messages to you except they love you the way your pastor loves you. You can't discipline somebody else's children like you can discipline your own children, and the validation is the love that you have for them. And so when we see the patriarchs of the Bible, you see sometimes they say things because they're empowered with a power of love, which also gives authority. If you don't have love, you do not have authority either. So in Exodus, the 20th chapter, starting in verse number 3, this may be old-fashioned, folks, but I'm going to teach on the Ten Commandments. Verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I'd like to keep the screen down this morning and show scripture. And I like to ask God for his blessing and anointing. Moses walked down from a Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. And there was an aura, a presence of God over him as he delivered these Ten Commandments to God's people. And there needs to be that kind of aura and anointing upon the preaching every time somebody opens the sacred book. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the word of God this morning, God, that it would touch our heart and cause us to conform to your image, not to the image of this world. Bless as only you can. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd also like you to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 1. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now, in our foyer, we have a framed wooden plaque with the Ten Commandments on it. As I was here yesterday for prayer, I saw Abby standing in front of the Ten Commandments, and she was reading them. Most walk right by it without very little thought. And I was taught the Ten Commandments in a parochial school. Starting in the second grade, I was taught to memorize them. Now, you can't do that in public schools anymore. It's against government policy. But they're still as relevant today as they were when Moses carried them down from the mountain. It's amazing that we can't have a Bible, we can't have the Ten Commandments in a courtroom, we can't have it in our school, but we're giving Bibles out in prisons. We go into prisons all of the time, and those men probably know more scripture than most of us who are in the church. Isn't it amazing? What if we put the Bibles in the schools? Maybe we wouldn't have the need for the prisons. Moses wasn't worried about public opinion or even how the people he led felt about the Word of God, because he had a mandate from God to give God's law to the people. So if you turn to Exodus, go back to Exodus, the 19th chapter, and starting in verse number 3, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine." And of course, we see that in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse number 9, how we are a peculiar treasure, a holy nation unto God. "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." Is that what we are? "And holy nation, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all of these words which the Lord commanded him. Thank God for good preachers. Amen. "And all of the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I am come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." God still comes with a thick cloud of anointing when the man of God will speak what God has given him. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes," is still the message, "and be ready against the third day. And the third day the Lord will come down into the sight of all of the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, Take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain." So there had to be a time when they came up, but there was a limit as to where they could go, and who determined where the mountain started, but it was Moses. "Well, Pastor, I don't see that in the scripture." Well, Moses, I didn't see where there's a line drawn. Well, it was up to the man of God to decide where the line should be drawn. Now, also look at Exodus. We'll go back to that same 20th chapter. And verse number 7, it says, here's the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, many people get to the place where, well, this is cursing, this is swearing, this is using the name of God, and there's derivatives of the name of God that people dumb down in order to make it not so offensive to people. But I think more than that, it's being baptized in Jesus' name and then not living for God. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the word Sabbath here means intermission. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the only commandment. We find it in Ephesians 6 and 1 as well. When we honor our parents, God says, because of that issue, that commandment, you will have longer life on the face of the earth. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Any questions? What about character assassinations? Oh, I don't. You see, it's more than just killing the physical body. Thou shalt not commit adultery, eyes or physically. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all of the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So, you know what, we have the same kind of nature right now. You know, Pastor, you go to God, and you talk to God, and then you tell us what God, because I'm a little afraid of what God might say to me, you see. And so things haven't really changed much over the years. The scribes asked Jesus which was the first or the most important of all of the commandments. And that's like asking today, which is more important, being baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost? You see, it's not hard to keep God's commandments if you love God. It's not hard to keep faithful to your wife if you love your wife. It's not hard to show up at the job if you really love your job, you see. In 1 John 5 and 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous to us. It's not a burden. It's like, oh man, it's Sunday, I gotta go to church. Oh, you have to do that? So how did Jesus answer? Let's take a look at Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is there anything more important than understanding that God is just one God? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. So they got the first part down. And now God is saying, you know what? There's nothing more important than loving God with everything you have, and then also loving the people that are, you know, if you can't love the people you see, how can you love the people that you, God, that you can't see? Amen. It seems that more emphasis was put on that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything, because probably people have more problem with this commandment than any of the other commandments. They just don't regard it as being that important, because man has a tendency to want to worship things, something tangible, not something invisible. They want to have, oh, if we could have a piece of the cross, oh, if we could have, well, just the robe that he wore, if we could just have something that reflected or was, a facsimile of God, well, then it would make God more real. But what makes God real is what we can feel the presence of God and what he does for us in the miraculous. And that's why Pentecost is so important, because we just don't have an idea. It's not just a book report of what God did in the past, but it's something that happens right now. Hallelujah. You know, archaeologists have found evidence of idols in every culture throughout history of mankind, statues of God, man-made objects of worship that they bowed down to and they put faith in. And out of the 613 laws in the Torah, there are more than 50 laws against idolatry. Can you imagine? So many of you are saying to yourself right now, I am so glad that finally the pastor is preaching on idols. This has been such a problem in our house, and as of today, that's it. No more statues, no more idols in my house. Aren't you? I can see it on your faces. That's what you're saying. Well, there are all kinds of idols. Now watch your feet. A quarterback could be an idol. Somebody who hits 60 home runs in 1 year could be an idol. A job could be an idol. A new house or a new girlfriend. Stop, Pastor. Stop. Just too much. An idol is anything that takes the focus off of God and puts it on something else. That's as simply as it gets. Why do you think Paul is saying, you know what, you've been carried away by these dumb idols? We're talking New Testament folks, and they're still having trouble with idols. Even if it is a good thing, and there are a whole lot of good things that could become idols within our life, it has to be the right perspective and in the right order for it to have any kind of value. Now listen to this. In the Bible times, there were three primary idols that were worshipped in the Old Testament. There was Baal, the god of sensuality. And there was Mammon, the god of money, and Molech, which was the god of violence. These were the three major idols that were in the Old Testament. Our basic carnal nature has a desire in all three of these types of idols. In 2016, we don't worship objects as much as we worship lifestyles. And all three of these images, sensuality, greed, and violence, are reflected in today's entertainment. And that's what happens. The enemy is going after these three types of idolatry within our life, even in 2016. Sensuality or sexuality is used to sell more things than anything else. It's the god of Baal. How could millions and millions of people line up and wait for hours to buy a lousy $2 ticket, knowing full well that they don't have much of any kind of chance to win a lottery, but it is the god of Mammon, because they want to have freedom of finance? Why is there so much violence in movies and video games that are attracting our kids to blow up things and annihilate the god of Molech? And the task of teaching our children what values are really important is made much more difficult because of these three idols they are bombarded with every day, over and over and over again. And God's saying, thou shalt not make any image. God has created us to worship.
Amen.
We know that. We know that. And we worship God, and there's a fulfillment in worshiping God. We feel the presence of God. We feel better about ourselves when we walk out of here. But the people outside of this building have the same need to worship something, and so they have to create something to worship. Hallelujah. Save the whale. Save the white owl. It is in our inherent desire to worship something, but when a person chooses a lifestyle that violates the morality of God, they then erect something in their lives fashioned by their own hands in order to fulfill their need, in order to worship something. And when God touches us, he makes us over into his image. But idolatry is making God over into our image. And so what we want is we're going to shape God into what we think God should be rather than God shaping us into his image. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is this first on God's list of commandments? Why number one? Is number one important? Because God is a jealous God because of his great love for us. Not because he's insecure, but because he has this intensely devoted love for each and every one of us. And when he sees us slipping away in order to bow down to something else that is so insignificant, whether it's a job or whether it's a house or whether it's a relationship, he's saying, that's not right. Hallelujah. You wouldn't say to your spouse, yeah, you know, take a weekend off, go do whatever you want. Paul warned in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. This is New Testament. Here, intelligent people were led astray by dumb things. When people start to love an object, a person or a thing more than God, then that object, person, or thing starts to control them. A modern word for idol is addiction. It begins to run your life and takes the place of God. Now, you can't do certain things because of certain habits or certain addictions, and now God is way down on the list. It is this object, this passion, this desire, this sport, this hobby, this job, this entertainment that can cause us to be led astray, as Paul said, by these dumb things. To lose our perspective and set aside our values or compromise our convictions because there are some things that become more important in our life than God was. When we got up from the altar, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, wherever you were, nothing was more important than God. But then God can slip away from us because there are other things that we build in our life. I mean, how in the world could all these people throw a bunch of gold in the fire and a calf comes out and now they start worshiping, knowing there was a God that parted the sea for them and delivered them out of Egypt, and now they're worshiping a dumb calf? Something's wrong.
Amen.
Hallelujah. To lose our perspective because of compromise and convictions, if we let another person control our life, psychologists call it codependency, but the Bible calls it idolatry. We can break codependency simply by restoring God to the first place in our life. And that's the reason for the first commandment being the first commandment.
Amen.
Amen. Would you turn to Psalms 115? Next week, I'm going to preach on how you can get a brand new Cadillac. So please come. Psalms 115, verse number 1, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They that make them are like unto them. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." So what it's saying is, whatever we lift up as more important than God, we become them. Exactly. And I don't want to become anything other than like Jesus, you see. What verse 8 is saying is that we become whatever we allow to be more important than God. And when the rich young ruler asked Jesus in Matthew 19, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Now, Jesus never said that to anybody else. Never. No place in the Bible. Because Jesus knew what the idol was in this young ruler's life. It was money, it was things, it was those things that made him look important. And I need to ask myself that question from time to time. Is there anything that has slipped into first place above God? Is there anything else that I think is more important than my relationship with God? Because you have to analyze it. You have to examine yourself to see where God is in the importance of life. I really like tennis. I play tennis probably 2 or sometimes even 3 times a week. There's a group of men that I play with in indoor tennis. But the question is, would I ever set aside plans for God because of tennis? Now, in 1977, I was playing every Sunday morning tennis with a group of doctors, and somebody invited me to this crazy Pentecostal church, and I refused and refused, and finally I said, "Get somebody. I got to go with these people. I'll be back next week." Well, I never went back the following week because I felt the presence of God so strong. But even after that, I had this permanent court time on Tuesday nights. Some of you have heard this. I'm sorry if you have. But I remember after about a year and a half in the church, somebody came to me and said, "Hey, my whole family wants to a Bible study. I've got a whole bunch of people who, and God told me that you're supposed to be the teacher." And I said, "That's great. Mondays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturday?" "No, they can only make it on Tuesday." And what God was saying is, where am I? How much do you love me? This is a test. And after that, I realized that there was something that was, there's nothing wrong with tennis, folks. There's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with shopping for a new dress. For the ladies now. But for 10 years, I never picked up another tennis racket. God completely took any desire for that away from me until I got it back in the right perspective. Hallelujah. I really like trap shooting. My son and I, when he was a teenager, we would go trap shooting all of the time. I just really enjoyed it. And then in 1989, about a year after I started pastoring, somebody convinced me to enter into a trap shooting tournament, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I thought, well, you know what, it's between services and all of that. And so I entered into this trap shooting. It was the best out of 50 birds, and I shot 49 in a row, and the last bird that went out, it must have been about this big, you know, if you know what a clay pigeon is, and I missed it. And I couldn't believe I missed it. And so, you know, who knows where I would come in this tournament, but all during the service that night, I was thinking, I missed that thing. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I missed that thing. And for 10 years, I never went trap shooting again until I got it in the proper perspective, and now I trap shoot all the time, taking my grandson and some of the young people in our church. It's got to be in the right perspective. Amen. I had a beautiful office on the third floor of a bank building, my insurance business. I had a beautiful window overlooking the planes coming in and out at Mitchell Field, and it was a wonderful thing. Started the business from scratch, and it was doing well. And one day God said, you know, one day there'll be another name on that door, and what have you really accomplished? And all of a sudden, there wasn't that desire to build this business anymore because I put God in the right perspective in the proper order. I'm not saying these things are wrong, folks. But it's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added onto you. We all come to those crossroads at one time or another. Even the best, even the one that God gave the keys to the kingdom to, even though he was the one who got the revelation that Jesus was God and there was none other, even him, with all of the elevation that God gave him, he got to the place where he thought, you know, I don't know. Is this so important? Would you turn to John chapter 21? Verse number 11, you know, Jesus goes to Calvary, dies, and, you know, once the leader's gone, all of the sheep scatter. And Peter says, you know what, I go fishing. And you know, don't think you don't influence somebody else. Ah, Sunday nights, it's not that important, you know. Well, who are you influencing? Right. And what do you want from God? And so Peter goes fishing, and a whole bunch of guys follow him. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? More than these fish? More than your occupation? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. We could go on, and he asked him three times, and he was grieved that he'd asked him, but he's saying, are you willing to sacrifice not just a filial relationship, not just a friendship, but how much do you really love me? Do you love me more than your passion? God asked, what is it that you are holding on to that keeps you from being all that I want you to become? Maybe that's the question this morning. Is it an activity, a possession, a career, a relationship, a habit? If God were to ask me to give up something that I couldn't let go, then I don't own it, it owns me. Many people want to approach God as if he were an idol. If I can put God in a statue, if I can put God in a building, then I can just leave him there whenever I don't want him around. So if God is situated in this church building, then when we leave this church building, we leave God here and we won't have to be controlled or directed by God. Do I want God going everywhere where I go and seeing everything that I do? Just leave God at church and we'll visit him on Sundays or from time to time. And that's idolatry, because what we're saying is we have an image of God that is stationary and it doesn't go with us whenever we go anywhere. We can become undercover Christians outside of the church building then, less imposing and threatening to non-Christian friends. We could inadvertently reverse what Genesis 1 and 27 says, let us make man in our image, to read, let us make God in our image. We want to make God what we want God to be instead of what God wants us to be. Have you ever heard people say, well, my idea of God is, well, excuse me, who cares what your idea of God is? Who gave you the authority to determine what God should really be? It's a lot easier to just change my image of God than to let God change me into his image. You know, well, I don't think God really thinks that. Yeah, well, you're making an image that isn't in the book. Some people change their theology because they can't justify the lifestyle that they have. Well, I no longer believe that. Really? Or is it that you've changed your lifestyle and it doesn't go with what your image of God really is? People want to make God like them. They want God in their lives in small, pre-measured doses. Yes, I want God to bless me, but I don't want God to run my life. Well, that's idolatry. If I can put God in limitations like a statue or a church building, then we can control God and not be controlled by God. And whether we'll admit it or not, we just don't want God involved in every aspect of our life. But until we allow God into every room and every aspect of our life, God cannot bless us the way he wants to bless us. Case in point, a small child wants a brand new bike. And he doesn't feel that God is going to give him that bike. So he hides the statue of Mary and he writes a letter to God. If you ever want to see your mother again. Oh, that's funny. But, all right, I'll go to church if... I'll give, but Jesus said he came to bring life and life more abundantly. He's not in the takeaway business. He's in the giving business. He gave his life for us. God wants to give us more than we could possibly ask for. Psalms 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires or requests of thine heart or feelings. The word desire means be palatable, be pliable, be to the point where God can bend us and make us whatever he wants us to be. So as we become yielding to God's word and leading to his spirit, God gives us what he knows is our heart's desire, and we really don't have any concept of what really is going to make us happy. And when we put God first, We experience a fulfillment in our lives that we can't possibly get any other way except putting God first in our life. Otherwise, we go through the motions and go through the effort and we're not fulfilled and we don't seem to be complete or satisfied. And the enemy wants us to be satisfied with a substitute of God, which could be pleasure or habit or relationship. Folks, let's get the real thing. Let's keep the real thing. Let's get all of God that we can possibly get. We quote John 8 and 36 all the time. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When we put God first, we no longer have to worry about the approval of other people. One of the greatest freedoms I have as a preacher is that you are not going to influence what I preach. It'd be wonderful if you all agreed, but if you don't agree, it still doesn't matter to me because I want to be approved of God and not of people or a congregation. And when we do that, we no longer have to worry about other people's approval. God sets us free from past regrets, present habits, and future worries. And that's real freedom. We then live our lives for an audience of one. I said it a week ago. If you would just live your life just as if there was only one watching, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, everything would fall into place. Whether we know it or not, we become like what we love. So we can't be a Christian if we aren't head over heels in love with our Jesus. I see in my Bible studies, you know, walking into a garage doesn't make you a car any more than walking into a church makes you a Christian. It's not easy to build your life on God's values. We all understand that. And when everyone around us is saying your values are outdated, you don't have to do that. Some people have an image of God as an angry parent who is never pleased with them. That's their image of God. Others have an image of God as a feeble grandparent that lets them get away with murder because they really don't have any authority over their children, and that's their image of God. These are false images, and they're idols. Colossians 1 and 15 says, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. And Jesus is my idol. I bow down to him. I look to him for direction. I look to him as an example for one who sacrificed because of his love. He laid down his life even though I was undeserving for it. And we need the right image of God. And that is why he robed himself in flesh and became obedient to the cross. What's your image of Jesus Christ? There's all kinds of places that'll tell you all kinds of things about our God. But he is the great I am. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? From the time I started pastoring, most everybody in the church knows what my favorite scripture is. It's Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Conversely, if you don't put God first, then all of these things that God already knows you have a need for, they can't come to you because God's word can't lie. I just want to make sure that I fulfill all of the commandments, and especially, you know what? Jesus said the greatest of commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God." And that God, well, I'm going to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And if I do that, then it allows me to love the people who are unlovable that are around me. Amen. I won't take things into my own hands. Yes, there's injustices. Yes, there's things and flaws in people around me. But you know what? If I see through the eyes of a loving God like he saw me, well, then it'd be easy to fulfill all of the commandments of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and they will not be grievous unto me. Amen. Do you love him this morning? The altar's open. Would you come?